Judges 16 NLT version. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, "When the light of the morning comes, we will kill him." But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors. Doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else." So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied up Samson with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of the house, and she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snapped when it was burned by a fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before, and Delilah cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Then Delilah said, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you could be tied up securely." Samson replied, "If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I will become as weak as anyone else." So while he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. Then she tightened it with the loom shuttle. Again, she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Then Delilah pouted, "How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong." She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else." Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she said to the Philistine rulers, "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I will do the same as before and shake myself free," but he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. But before long, his hair began to grow back. The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god, Dagon. They said, "Our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power." Half drunk by now, the people demanded, "Bring out Samson so he can amuse us." So he was brought out from the prison to amuse them. And they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, "Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them." Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Later, his brothers and other relatives went down to get his body. They took him back home and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, where his father Manoah was buried. Samson had judged Israel for 20 years.
Let me just pray for Dramish before he comes up. Lord, we just thank you for Dramish, one of our resident super dads. Lord, we just thank you for him. Lord, we just pray that your spirit moves through this morning as he shares your word with us. We pray that in your precious name. From the hands of the Philistines. Normally,
a man of discerning age would choose to become a Nazarite. In this instance, we notice that Samson has been chosen even before his birth. Samson didn't have a say in going into this vow, but God did. God chose Samson. The rules that a Nazarite had to follow are explained to us in number 6. This is when God was passing all his laws to the people of Israel through Moses. And one of the first rules that is a Nazarite had to follow is captured in the first verses of this chapter, when the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under the Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skin." It's a simple rule. But Samson's story is a story of small compromises. He's the only judge out of the 12 judges who didn't have to master a whole army to fight against God's enemy. Samson's fights were against his own flesh. This is what he had to overcome, his own selfishness. In Judges 14, we read about one of the compromises that Samson did. And we read, "Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done." What did Samson do? He didn't drink, but he did go through the vineyard. And that is something that was forbidden for him to do as a Nazarite. Another thing that we notice here is the fact that although he was together with his mother and father going towards Timnah, they didn't know what he did. We're picking up a bit of the relationship that he's having with his parents. His parents might have been in front or behind him. They didn't even notice that he killed the whole lion, yeah? Another rule that a Nazarite will have to follow is stated as follows. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them. And how did Samson keep this rule? Again, we notice a small compromise that he made. And we find this compromise in these verses. And sometime later, when he went back to Meribah, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. And when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. And there he is. He's touching the lion's carcass. He knows he shouldn't have done so, but he's keeping this to himself. Again, he's not sharing this with his parents. Samson was lured by the sweet thing that satisfies his flesh, the honey, which was tucked in the forbidden thing, the carcass. He decided that the sweet result for his flesh was worth compromising for. Not only that, he even passed the honey to others. There's another instance when Samson makes another compromise about this rule. And we read it in this story. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he cropped it and struck down 1,000 men. And then Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone I made donkeys out of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men. And when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramat Lehi. This is not a carcass, but it's still part of a dead animal. You see that it's a fresh part of a dead animal. We notice here that God's spirit is still with Samson. He's enabling Samson to fight and to kill 1,000 men. The strength is not in Samson's muscles or in the jawbones. It is in God's spirit that at the moment is still with Samson. A final rule of being an Israelite is this. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Samson was supposed to never cut his hair. When he was set apart for God, when God set him apart for himself, he was set apart from birth. Typically, a Nazarite vow is for a period of time. But I think in this instance, God wanted to set Samson apart for his whole life. But we found out in the story, in today's chapter, that Samson has decided by himself to come out of the vow that he had with God. And we find this out in the next passage. When Delilah asked him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And with such nagging, she bothered him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. And after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out just as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson's strength left him not because his hair was cut off. He wasn't like Rapunzel, yeah, magic hair. His strength left him effectively because he went and he told God, I am out of the vow. I'm no longer interested in our understanding. My desires are more important than your will for me. And there we have it. Samson's undoing came after small compromises. Him following his heart was eventually what made God leave him. In Samson's life, we read about 3 women that he went after. He went after his wife in Timnah. He went after the prostitute. And then after Delilah. All 3 of them were Philistines. Even when his parents advised him to take a wife out of his own tribe, or even another Israelite wife from another tribe, He never listened. He went to the Philistines, he liked what he saw, and he went only for what he saw. And then we see what happens next. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Samson's no longer able to see. His eyes had been gouged out. I think by him not being able to see anymore, he's unable to be tempted anymore. He won't see another woman that his heart will lust after. And then temptation seems to not have a way into his heart anymore. And we also notice that the hair on his head begins to grow again. We're approaching the end of Samson's life, and we read, "Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, 'Our god has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, 'Our god has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain.' And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, 'Bring out Samson to entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. And when they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servants who held his hand, 'Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them.' Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And in his distress, what does Samson do? He prays. And then Samson prayed to the Lord. "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me. Just one more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Even when praying, Samson doesn't realize his selfishness. Samson doesn't pray, "Lord, may your name be glorified. Help me kill your enemies, your people's enemies. Help me have my revenge." That's what he does. Yet God doesn't answer his prayer. And then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he pushed with all his might. And down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. And then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had led Israel 20 years. And this is the end of Samson. The 20 years of peace for Israel, but war for Samson. War against his own flesh. And why I love the story of Samson, yeah, it is war against his own flesh. He had a great start. An angel of the Lord announced his birth. Jesus, we might see, announced his birth. And he was set apart. God set him apart for himself. God set him apart for his people. What did Samson do? Every single occasion he had, he messed up. He messed up by chasing his own heart. He messed up by chasing his own pleasure. He would see a woman and he would either want to marry her or to be with her. That That's what Samson did. He knew the rules he had to follow, yet he messed up there as well. While talking to many people about Samson, one of my greatest questions was, is Samson a hero? In some ways he is, in many more ways he isn't. He didn't win his war, although he did kill a lot of God's enemies. I'd like to end today's sermon by telling you a part of my story. Some of you might know parts of it from my baptism testimony a few years ago. But while I take you to this story, I'd like you to think of your own story. As Matthew encouraged us a few weeks ago, what is your BC story? What is your story before Christ? And how does your AD story look like? Sorry. 2004. My first salary after finishing high school. And the first thing I do, I go into a shop, I buy a pack of cigarettes, a lighter, and I decide I'm starting to smoke. No peer pressure, nobody told me that I'm uncool for not smoking. I decided that that was the first thing that I wanted to do. So that's what I did. This decision ended up costing me 16 years of daily smoking. Sometimes up to 2 packs a day, which is really bad. In the same year, I decided that a good smoke, a good cigarette, goes well with a pint, or 2, or 3. And I also started thinking this way. Sometimes I would drink quite heavily. There is an occasion when I started drinking in Romania, and I woke up across the border in Moldova. I don't know how that happened, but that was me. That was me drinking. Compromising to drinking cost me about 8 years of my life. It cost me multiple health issues and many lost memories. I also struggled with my desire for sexual gratification. Luckily, I haven't got any pictures of that, so it's okay. It's okay in that sense. But through either pornography or many other ways, I would seek sexual gratification. I ended up being a bitter, resentful, hateful, angry person. Just because that's what I wanted to do, satisfy my own flesh every single day. This is me for about 6 years of my life. Cigarettes weren't enough. Alcohol wasn't enough. Sex wasn't enough. So I went into substance abuse. For about 6 years of my life, I tried nearly everything, from weed to horse tranquilizers. I tried it all. For 6 years, this ended up costing me five teeth from my mouth, which I lost because of the effects of the substances. At some point, I ended up losing about 40% of my body weight. I ended up weighing about 9.5 stone, which is about 58 kilos. And that was me for 6 whole years. Going deeper and deeper into a pit that I couldn't find a way to climb out of. Things did start to change. When I think about this period, and when I think about what kept me alive and what enabled me to still be here, I know that it was my parents' prayers and God's grace and mercy for me. That was it, nothing else. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But yeah, things did start to change. And things started to change for the better. In late 2019, I came to church, and after having a discussion with Alan, one of the church's elders, he made me realize that even that person there can be saved. Even that person there is loved. So he made me realize that I don't need to be perfect to go through this water here and to acknowledge God's salvation for my soul. And that's what I did. It wasn't perfect ever since, don't get me wrong. I'm still struggling sometimes. Yeah? It is a daily struggle. I was still smoking, even after I was baptized, I was still smoking for another nearly 2 years. So I was still struggling with that. Many other struggles. But I started reading the Bible more and more. I started praying more and more. I was reading the Bible so frantically sometimes, just to try to make up for the whole lost years when God was speaking to me and I wasn't listening. So I was reading the Bible more and more. And I would like to point the difference between myself and Samson now. Samson had a great start, but he finished so badly. I had a great start as well. I finished badly, but praise the Lord that he blessed me with wisdom to understand that this is the only way. By reading the Bible more and more, I came across many, many truths, but I'd like to share two of them with you. The first one is in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. And it reads like this: "For as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." God loves me so much, and he moved all my transgressions so far that he doesn't even remember them. Another truth that I came across, and I'd like to read that as the band come on the stage to sing our final song today, is here. And it reads like this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Every single day, I choose to crucify my flesh. My flesh is crucified, but it is not dead. And that is something that I still have to struggle with, and I'm sure that many of us still have to struggle with. Our flesh is crucified, but it is not dead. If you accept Jesus' sacrifice and you want to get to heaven, try not to spend a life of hell. Crucify your own desires your own flesh and let Christ live in you. And this will end up making you so much happier than chasing all the fleeting things of this world.